and the burden of the day upon the cross of Jesus. Mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of His glorious love and my own worthlessness. I take, O cross, Thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face. Content to let the world go by, to know nor gain or loss my sinful self, my only shame, my glory all the cross.
Amen. Please remain standing.
Remain standing if you would. We're going to take our Bibles. We're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 2. I don't know. I'm sure it has, because Christians have been around for a very long time, and every single verse in the Bible has been preached, I have no doubt, in that time. But I wonder if John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, has ever been preached for Mother's Day. It's the story of the wedding at Cana when Jesus turned the water into wine. Here we go. We'll see how it works. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And the third day there was a marriage at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, saith him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. When men have well drunk, then that which was worse, but that which that thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Thank you for the stirring service we've had. Thank you for the singing of the hymns and the testimony of the Wexlers, God. And I pray that you'd help us now focus on your word and for mothers and for everybody here today to learn some truths from the Mary, the mother of Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As I said earlier, there's Easter, there's Christmas, and then there's Mother's Day. These are really some of the highest attended services in the United States in churches across the country. But what's interesting about those other days that we set apart, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ, is that Mother's Day comes with its distinct challenges. It's not an easy day to celebrate. It's sometimes difficult. Many families gather to honor mothers by attending church. And what will happen for many families in the United States is they'll come to church in the morning. They'll have Mother's Day service. They'll honor mom by being there because mom wants everybody in church. And then after church, they'll have some kind of dinner, whether they go out to a restaurant or they go home. They'll have a feast for Mother's Day, and they'll give gifts to mother, and they'll honor mom on Mother's Day, and everybody will be together with mom. It's the way it happens traditionally in the United States, but it's not always the case for everybody. Some will actually skip this service entirely because of the burden that it is, because of the grief that it brings, because of the sorrow that they're reminded of. Some mourn the loss of their own mothers, and others may have grown up in a dysfunctional or abusive household, and they really don't have a lot of warm feelings for their mother because of that. And since there are so many who attend this day because of this day, you really can't ignore it. You know, can you imagine coming to church today and we didn't have anything for mothers? We didn't recognize moms at all? Just kind of had a normal service? It'd be tough. So you have to do something, right? You have to do something. So we try to our best. And it's funny, the conversations that we had going up to this day, what do we do? How do we do this? And how do we honor this? Because it's tough. It's difficult. It's not easy. But we also want to be sensitive towards those who struggle. Maybe it's even you can't become a mother, right? There's infertility issues. So again, there's all kinds of stuff that we got to recognize and deal with and identify today. But at the same time, we want to honor mothers. And so for just a few moments this morning, I want to look at a few lessons from the life of the mother of Jesus. Contrary to what some churches teach, Mary is not perfect. She's not a deity. She's a sinner, actually. She is human, just like you and I. She needs a savior, or needed a savior, just like you and I need a savior. Mary, though, was the only mother to raise a perfect child. Now, it wasn't because of her parenting techniques. It was because her child was and is God in the flesh. So on Mother's Day, I want to honor all moms and recognize those that are hurting and hope to provide you help and healing this morning, as well as provide some truths from God's Word that can help all of us. So I want to look at some lessons from the life of Mary. And I don't think it's too odd to hear a message on Mother's Day about Mary. I think it's pretty normal. She's the mother of our Lord, but often these messages focus on the dramatic story of Jesus' incarnation, the incredible and joyful obedience that Mary showed in being willing to be the mother of God in the flesh. But what tends to get overlooked is the episodes that speak to her humanity and the complexities and even the heartbreaks that she felt. But I want to look first of all, and I hope to encourage your faith this morning at looking at Mary and what she knew Jesus could do. And that takes us to this story of the marriage at Canaan. Now, I don't have time to break down this message in entirety because you will hear this message a lot, and I do believe that it's probably one of the most misused scriptures in the Bible because it's used to support folks who believe Jesus turned water into wine, therefore wine is good to go, right? I've heard it. And I don't want to make this message about that. But for a few minutes this morning, I do want to look at that real briefly because Jesus did not create an alcoholic beverage. If you read closely and you understand Jewish culture during Bible times, it's very clear that Jesus didn't create fermented beverage. In fact, he created new wine. Because unfermented wine was of higher value and of more importance in the Jewish culture. It's difficult to keep new wine. For us, we have ways to preserve grape juice for long periods of time. They didn't. It would spoil rather quickly. So it was rare. It was valued. You brought it out at choice events. It was a good thing. It spoke to wealth. If you had access to new wine and you brought that out, it was a status symbol. And you brought it out first to let everybody see your value, to see your wealth, to see that you've been blessed. New wine was a sign of blessing and great wealth. And when everybody had their fill, then they brought out that which was worse. And the cultures are flipped. Because in our culture, we think of alcoholic wine that's been aged for a very long time is actually of higher value. Not their culture. That which was worse was that which was fermented. that which was better was actually the newer. It's different for us in our culture. And understanding that is that they would bring out the less fresh wine after. And that's what the governor is exactly what he's saying. Hey, why didn't you bring this out first? This is the good stuff. This is the best stuff. This is the fresh stuff. Anyway, it's not the point of the message. But something I think you should consider. But the point I want to draw from this story and this text and this passage of Scripture is the trust in what Mary believed Jesus could do. Now, her relationship with Jesus and her trust in God's promises encouraged her to turn to him during the wedding and say, hey, they have a problem, fix this. One of the worst things you can do, I mean, no wedding goes perfectly. It just is not. And if you're planning a wedding or you're getting ready for a wedding, they don't go to plan, ever. No matter how hard you plan, no matter what you do, something always goes wrong. Just the way it is. You got to plan for the failure. Because there's a wardrobe that will break or get lost. My wife does wedding photography, and we get to be around a lot of weddings. The groom actually lost his tie. All the groomsmen had ties. My man, the groom, lost it. So in that particular wedding, the best man is there without a tie. He gave his tie to the groom. There's all kinds of stuff that happens. They miss stuff. They lose stuff. Stuff gets, it's crazy. And for these guys, they had a huge malfunction in their process. And Mary comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, there's a problem. We need you to fix it. How did she know he could fix it? I mean, that's one of the interesting things about this. Now, the Bible says here that these were the beginnings of the miracles that he did at Cana. But I do want to point out that it is true that Jesus, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, had something rather miraculous happen. I mean, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descends like a dove onto Jesus. And there's a voice from heaven that declares that this is my son. That's kind of miraculous. And even when he calls his disciples, which happened prior to this particular event, he tells Nathanael that before I see you, I knew you when you were sitting under the fig tree. And upon hearing this, Nathanael says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Pretty impressive. One might even call that a miracle. But the thing is that Jesus has not started his earthly ministry. The miracles have not come on in force yet. And so he'd never done anything like this. And yet Mary knew that Jesus is God in the flesh, and she knew he could do it. What God promises, he will do. And I want to challenge you with that this morning, because we live in a culture, unfortunately, where some people declare that Jesus will do things that he never promised to do. And you got to be careful about that, even as Christians saying, yeah, Jesus will do that. And he never promised to do that. And when you say Jesus will do that and he never promised to do that, there's a good chance that he's not going to do it. But if he promises to do it, you can guarantee that he will do it. And so for everybody, mothers and anybody else alike, we need to have the courage and the strength to understand the faith, to understand that if Jesus promises it, if it's in God's word, if he promises it to us, then we can rest assured that he will accomplish it. And because I do believe that in many ways we are living in the last days, and the Bible says that in the last days the faith of many will wax weak. And so we need to understand that, hey, because, and they say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is Jesus? He's not going to come. They begin to doubt his promises. And so I want to challenge you this morning to never discount the promises of God. You can trust the promises of God. So rest assured that God will come through on his promises. So Mary knew that Jesus could do something, could do the impossible. But there's also times that Mary didn't know what Jesus was doing at all. And that's the second thing I want to bring out of the life of Mary. There's a pretty popular song, a Christmas song, and you may have heard of it, and many people are actually very sick of it. The song is, Mary, Did You Know? And it's a popular song, and for whatever reason, people get tired of it. And there's begun a little bit of a cultural phenomenon where, did Mary actually know? And some people that are tired of the song, they cry out, yes, she knew! Stop it! Mary knew! Stop singing the song! She knew! Give it up already, right? Mary did know that Jesus was the Son of God. But God's ways are not always our ways. And there was a time when Mary wondered, Jesus, what are you doing? There's actually several times that she wondered this. As Jesus begins challenging the status quo of mainly the Pharisees, of the religious elite, he begins to do some things that are not traditional. One of those things that he does that causes a lot of controversy, especially among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is that he begins to heal on the Sabbath. And this begins to alarm a lot of people, including his family. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, and when his friends heard of it, this is him healing on the Sabbath, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Think of the story. It's fascinating to me. So Jesus heals somebody. Remember, somebody who's sick, somebody who's broken, they are now better. A miracle has taken place. The Pharisees get upset about him healing people. They all get upset about him. And even his friends, this is verse says his friends. We're going to see a little bit later that it's actually his brothers and his mother. But the reality is they begin to think that, man, he's healing people, but he's doing it on the Sabbath. He's lost his mind. He is beside himself, the Bible says. Isn't that crazy? It's fascinating to me. And in verse 31, we pick it up. Then came his brethren and his mother, standing without, and sent unto him, calling him. So now they're coming to, hey, we need to deal with this. What are you doing? Get healed on the Sabbath. Stop healing. I mean, stop doing miracles on the Sabbath day. We're talking about miracles here. That's what's amazing to me. Stop doing this on the Sabbath day. So they come to him and say, hey, we're without. And then the Bible continues, and the multitude sat about him, and they said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. So they tell Jesus, hey, your mother, your brethren, they're here to say, knowing full well that they're there to kind of say, hey, tone it down on the Sabbath. You're supposed to be resting. And he looked around about them, on them which sat on him, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Mary did not know what Jesus was up to. She didn't know what he was doing. You ever been there? God, what are you doing? Why is this happening in my life? Why has this thing come upon me? Why am I struggling here? And I believe if there's ever a group that struggles with understanding why God is doing what God is doing, it has to be mothers. Because you see, mothers have the best interest of their children at heart, always. Mothers want the best for their kids. They really do. And it's hard to understand why God would allow something different than the best that we have planned. And when God allows something than the best that we have planned, we begin to wonder, why are you doing this? What are you up to? Why is this happening? Why am I struggling? Why are they struggling? Most of the time it's not with you, it's with them, with your kids. The short and simple answer is that evil happens in this world in their lives because of sin and because of the devil. And yes, God does allow it to happen, but God can use it for good. And this is the amazing and fascinating thing about God. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. And even in that, it's hard to understand what Jesus is doing. But here's where it's important for us as mothers, as Christians, whoever you are this morning. When you don't know what Jesus is doing, claim the promise from what he said he will do. Even though you don't know how this is working together for good, you know he promised it. And that's tough. I'm not saying that's easy. But we learn to trust him. Learn to follow him and learn to trust that all things do work together for good. Not all things are good. Don't misunderstand that. But all things can work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then there's one final thing about Mary, and this is one of the most difficult. She knew what Jesus could do. She didn't know what Jesus was doing. And then finally, she watched him die. In John chapter 19 and verse 25, the Bible tells us, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." When you read that, it's unbelievable. I cannot imagine losing a child. I know there are several here today who are a part of that group that no one ever wants to be a part of. And Mary is a member of that group. She was highly favored. What's interesting about that, there's this cultic religious group that believes that Jesus has not yet come and that God is still looking for a virgin to bring his son into the world. And the women of this group actually try to earn God's favor, and their greatest desire is to be chosen. And obviously, they're very, very misguided and very messed up. But I wonder if they could speak to that Mary who stood there by the cross of Jesus and ask her opinion on what it would be like to be the mother of Jesus. I wonder what Mary was thinking as she watched her son be crucified. Understand that she is human. She's not divine. So the thought of regret is not beyond her. The thought of, "I wish this has never happened to me," something she could have very well thought. "Why did you choose me in the first place?" Crucifixion is brutal. It's terrible. It's horrible. I wouldn't want to watch anybody be crucified, much less a child. I don't know exactly what Mary thought, but on that day, being the mother of Jesus was torment. So in closing, and real briefly, why did he have to die? And obviously, if you come to church, you know it's because of our sin. And the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and all that embodies, when we believe in that by faith, the Bible calls that the gift of God. But I think in a small way, it was also the sacrifice of Mary. Not that she's divine, not that she had anything to do with it in that sense. But it was her sacrifice too. Because we are all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God in a place called hell. The wages mean something that you earn for what you've done. I have earned that. You have earned that. We all have earned that. And Jesus died for you. He died for your sins. And he rose again. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I challenge you. Today is the day of salvation. Receive, believe in Jesus Christ. Trust him by faith. Motherhood isn't for the weak. Moms are strong. And we find many helpful lessons from the life of Mary. I think the biggest, the chief of those lessons is that it takes faith to trust God's plan is bigger than the potential that you see for your children at any particular moment. And we struggle to know what God is doing. But know that he does. And know that he'll do what's right. Trusting that, believing that, having faith in that is important. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for mothers. God, I know for moms the struggle just to measure up. There's an idea of what moms should be, what moms should do. On the sporting fields, the snack battle gets bigger and bigger. the school, the what you provide for your children, how you provide for your children, all of it, it's getting at the competition for being a mom and how people look down on moms, gossip about moms. It's huge. And then there's the disappointments, the struggles, the tragedies that befall us. And it's tough. But God, help us to claim the promises for what you can do in the moments that we don't know what you're doing. And God, I pray if somebody does not know for sure that they've been forgiven for their sins, I pray that they trust what Jesus did on the cross as the right sacrifice for sin. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, just for sake of privacy, if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure Jesus is my Savior. If you would raise your hand, I'll see it. And I want to pray for you. And you can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that here today? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. Looking in the overflow as well. Anybody out there, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And Heavenly Father, God, I do pray that you bless moms today. I pray that you'd help us to have a wonderful day honoring moms. We're thankful for their sacrifice. We're thankful for their labor, their sleepless nights, their worry, struggle. So we honor them today. God, we thank you for this time in church. We pray that you bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to take our hymn books. We're going to go to hymn number 163. Only trust him. Hymn 163.